Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
And Sister Sandy Taves at Oregon City is running for city council in Oregon City. So we pray for these two people. And if Brother John, I sent him a question, who do I vote for? I was actually going to color the other one in, make a copy and color it in and send it to you. But yeah. Something he would do. I had a little bit of restraint when I took that picture. But if he does get voted in, we're really going to have to pray that God gives him wisdom and courage to stand with what's right. And we're not political, but we do care about the politics of North America because they can make a difference in our everyday life. And the Bible says that if we're filled with murder in our heart, we're going to be in trouble as a nation. And this thing about abortion is a big, big deal. And just in case you want to know, the Dobbs decision that came down, I mentioned this, I think, recently to you all. That law came out of Mississippi. That law came from the pen of a Catholic man. And he worked with the leadership of the United Pentecostal Church of Mississippi. And when they asked him who his delegates were and lobby was, he said, me and the United Pentecostal Church of Oregon. And it was the Dobbs decision that kind of crumbled Roe v. Wade, which I'm not sad about at all. I'm thankful we're protecting more lives. We need to preserve life. We need to be pro-life. From the womb to the tomb, every life is precious. It just doesn't matter. It's a soul. And we want to remember that. The first words that I read to you tonight are going to be associated with the obedient and the passionate Apostle Paul. Perhaps the most evangelistic of all the apostles. He was effective in reaching across cultural lines. And just in case you're wondering what that means, he was a Jew. He was a circumcised Jew. They weren't supposed to do business with the Samaritans. They weren't supposed to intermarry with anybody but a Jew. There were a lot of obstacles that he had to crawl over. He was in a transitional time where a lot of the law had fallen away. All the ceremonial law was no longer important to God. They could eat whatever they wanted. They still might get fat, but they could eat whatever they wanted. They didn't have to be circumcised because now they have the circumcision of the heart, which is baptism. There was a lot of changes, and Paul had to wrestle through these. Not only was he converted and had to walk away from his religion, but he had to wrestle through that mindset. Just like you and I, we have mindsets that we developed over the years. And in order to train ourselves, in order to not do some things, we've got to change the way we think. Amen. We have to process much differently. He was willing to pay the ultimate price for the kingdom. And Paul built powerful churches all across Asia. And I'm going to drop into Acts chapter number 17. I love this story because Paul is dealing with people that he doesn't know who they are and they don't know who he is. And they are idol worshipers and he's a worshiper of the one true God. But he is so passionate about leading them to Christ that he's willing to put himself in uncomfortable circumstances to ensure that they receive the gospel or at least hear the gospel. We read this in Acts 17, written by Luke. Acts 17 and 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they had live Twitter feed right there on the grounds. It was just something new. They had to come up, they had to be creative. Some new God, some new thing. In verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. That's where their idols were, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And then I'm going to read one more verse of scripture, and then we're going to come back to this story. The second portion is written by Luke in Acts 1 and 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there are several assumptions I'm going to make as we approach this subject tonight. First of all, that you have been empowered with the Holy Ghost. Second of all, that you want God's plan fulfilled in this earth and in your life, and that you have been preparing yourself to do what God asked you to do. And in other words, I'm assuming you have three spiritual disciplines in your life. Number one, you've been praying, not just telling God what to do, but listening to him as after you speak with him. You've been studying God's word, not just so you can tell everybody else how to live, but how should I be living? And thirdly, you've been fasting. Thank you. We, as God-called disciples of Christ and his gospel, are believing for revival, we're believing for harvest, and we're believing for miracles. And you that sit here tonight know we've had prophetic utterances about that. We've preached about that. We've taught about that, not just me, but others that have come into this pulpit. And in our local assembly, we have already witnessed three of these expectations becoming a consistent reality. Dozens have been healed. And some of you, I can look across this. How many of you walked away from God and came back to God? And you're here tonight. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Backsliders are coming back to the house of God. New believers are being made into disciples. We've had over 30 receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit this year. I wish it was 50, but there's 16 people over in that room that are preparing themselves through Thrive Discipleship today. We've seen Trinitarians converted, we've seen God-haters redeemed, and over the years we've seen over 1,000 people born again of the water and the Spirit. That's a lot of people. I know they're not here, but that's up to them what they're going to do and where they're going to live for God. But it is kind of cool in a way, even though, don't even think about moving, I'll have to kill you, but is that people have... They're all over the United States that found their beginnings at Portland Pentecostals. I'm not laughing. No. We've seen notable miracles like Sister Diane Howell healed of what, stage 4? Non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and Sister Carmen had breast cancer, and Tony Flores had cancer of the mouth, and Craig Tuttle had degenerative spine disease and dyslexia. Saveda Fisher had stage 4 cervical cancer. Sister Janice had emphysema. Audrey Lau was blind and healed. Josiah Scott was born deaf and now hears today. Brother Dwayne, he was healed of his cognitive disorder and God restored him. Sister Michelle Plunkett had clinical depression and God snap healed her and brought her right out of it. Brianna Smiley was a preteen when she broke her leg when they were cleaning the church, and I heard the snap and I thought they dropped them off. Well, no, she'd broken her leg, and her leg within about 4 years was 3 inches shorter than the other. But we prayed one time and God grew her leg, and those shoes that she had that were supporting her were no longer necessary. Karma Sammy had heart disease. Thomas Kerriston had arthritis. John Vlandingham was raised from the dead, and God even healed the furnace in our old church when it got prayed for. So God's done some pretty amazing things in our midst. Remember, God's declaration is a true reality. It's what he intends to become or to be. And if you've received the faith of God to believe for the yet unseen, attach yourself to that faith. Let faith be the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let that be what you focus on rather than the disaster or the shortcomings or the physical disease or your confusion or even your lack of having the things you need. And if you've had a miraculous thing happen in your life, talk about it, tell it, everywhere you go, tell about God healing you. And I know how it is when I every once in a while will tell about God taking the 80 some warts off of my arms and hands. I don't say it often because you've heard it again and again, but it was a faith builder to me to bring me to receive the Holy Ghost. Maybe it'll be a faith builder to somebody else. You don't know who is struggling in the area that God has brought you deliverance in. And so just tell your story and it will encourage you. So today the topic of my lesson is be motivated, because you have what they're looking for. You and I have what this world is needing and looking for. Going through the political seasons, they're selling something. They're selling hope. Yeah. The guys that have not been selling hope are probably not going to do too good. People want hope. They want to believe for something better. And we are traitors in the realm of hope. And we have a command to go, to preach, to teach, and to work miracles. So we go, teach, preach, but he says, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Cast out devils. Speak with new tongues. You know, I want to say this, and I'm not telling you to be out of order. I'm not telling you to be disrespectful of God, but it says you speak with new tongues. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. When you begin to pray, you have a choice whether you speak with tongues or not. Have you noticed that? You have a choice whether you say yes or no. You have a choice whether you pray or not. This was all to be accomplished in the name of Jesus through the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. And the New Testament is full of examples of obedience to the command of Christ and wonderful results. It's a healthy thing and a right thing to show obedience to the command of Christ. And without obedience, this command of Christ, there will be no continuing church. If we don't go, if we don't teach, if we don't preach, if we don't lay hands on, are you willing to obey the command of God? And I know I'm provoking us. I'm provoking myself as I'm provoking you. And I've already been provoking myself for hours while I was preparing to provoke you and hope that the Holy Ghost would stir us. Have you been obeying his command to the best of your ability? That's the question. That's the caveat. That's the real thing. Am I doing my best? So I believe that this is going and doing is a result of something more powerful than just the obedience to a command. In this accounting, the physician Luke, the feeling that is rendered is a matter-of-fact statement. Jesus is saying, this is what you will do. And I would present to you that fulfilling the Great Commission is as natural to a born-again believer as swimming to a fish, flying to a bird, warring to a soldier, and training to an athlete. Yeah. Is that if we're really a convert, we will go and do these things. Listen closely to the words of Jesus. The New Living Translation of Acts 1 says this, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and you will tell people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And sure enough, they did. He says, when you get the Holy Ghost, this is what you're going to do. Remember telling people you got the Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah. You got the Holy Ghost? And some of them, you're on crack cocaine, man. You're crazy. You're out of here. I mean, you know, that's demons. You know, whatever. You didn't care. You'd receive the Holy Ghost. And it was a few years ago, maybe 2-3 years ago, little Melina was praying for the Holy Ghost, and she didn't receive it that night. And she goes to a Christian school. It's a Baptist school. And she went to her teacher, and she said, last night I had hammering lips. Teacher didn't know what she meant. I knew what she meant. But she came home and told us that she told her teacher she had hammering lips. When she got the Holy Ghost, she went and told her teacher she got the Holy Ghost. So did Brooke. And Brooke's been praying for that pastor and that principal and her teachers all the time because she wants them to be saved. Why? It's just a natural thing. It's what we do. When we found Jesus living in our heart and bringing us joy, it's what we do. So when a God follower hears the voice of God, they listen to what is being said. And when a God follower feels the heartbeat of God, they want to please him. And when a God follower hears the passionate desire of God, they want to make it happen. King Uzziah reigned in Israel for 52 years, and he had been righteous and powerful, and he enlarged the borders of Israel. He fortified the cities, strengthened the military prowess of the nation, and he had been a friend of God and a friend to the prophet. But the world of Uzziah had, or Isaiah the prophet, changed dramatically when Uzziah died. He was grieving and he was uncertain of the future, and he wasn't certain whether the new king would be friendly yet. Isaiah's future influence wasn't clear, and so God visits Isaiah, and Isaiah responds with fear. And in verse 5 of Isaiah 6, he said, I said, my destruction is sealed, for I am a sinful man and I'm a member of a sinful race. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew over to the altar. This is the altar of sacrifice. And he picked up a burning coal and he put with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips and with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. So once he's relieved of his burden, it's like you and I repenting and the load is gone. It's like you and I being breathed on by the Holy Ghost and we're brand new. And listen, he overhears this discussion. And we don't know who God's talking to, but Isaiah says this. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger for my people? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, Lord, I'll go. Send me. Because Isaiah was a God follower, and because Isaiah had just been exposed to the power of God, because he had been cleansed by the authority of God, and because he's a God follower, God says, who's going to tell him for me? Well, I'm a prophet, I'll tell him. But what's crazy, in the first few chapters, his tone is much different than after he sees the Lord. And then he's a messianic prophet, man. He's on fire to tell what God has done, because that's what a prophet does. When they hear the voice of God, they go and they tell. It's part of who we are. So later in the writing of Isaiah, the great need of a spokesman and an intercessor is revealed once again in chapter 59 in verse 15. It says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own harm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad in the cloak with zeal as a cloak. Isn't that interesting? The New Testament we get into, and we see the armor of God is represented here even in Isaiah's time. But he says, hey, if somebody doesn't do it, I'm going to have to do it myself. He wondered that there was no intercessor. He said, I cannot believe that somebody's not speaking up for what's right. Why? Because the God-called people will speak up for what is right. If there had been a God follower, there would have been an intercessor, because God followers follow the example of God. So God in the flesh, Jesus, shows up at a place where there is great need. It's called Bethesda. There's many sick people and many waiting. And there's a man that's been sick, and he's been there for 38 years. And in verse number 6 of chapter 5 of John, Jesus saw him and knew how long he had been ill. And he asked him, would you like to get well? And he said, no, I don't want my checks to quit coming. Things are not always as they appear. Proof is before you found Christ, there were some behaviors that were self-destructive that you just latched onto, and depression was your friend, even though it was destroying you and the relationships around. Fear. You just, because we become comfortable sometimes in our addictions, or in our misbehavior, or our sin, or in our lack of becoming what God wants us to become. Of course, nobody here has ever made an excuse for themselves. But he makes a statement. He says, "I can't, sir," said the sick man, "for I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get there, someone else always gets ahead of me." So he was trying. So Jesus said, "Stand up, pick up your sleeping mat and walk." He sees a need and he's the healer. And he wants to know if the guy wants to be well. And by the expression of his voice, he finds out he wants to be well. And he's saying, "I've been trying. I've been acting on my faith and trying to get in, but somebody always gets there quicker." And instantly the man was healed in verse 9. And he rolled up the mat and began walking. But the miracle happened on the Sabbath. Oh, God forbid on the day of rest that somebody would find rest from their disease. And of course, Jesus was criticized. But because he was God in the flesh, he only did what was natural for him. God sees the need and he's compelled to meet the need because he knows he can meet the need. He's the answer. So the heartbeat of Jesus is found in the actions of Matthew chapter number 9 also. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." So he looks at his disciples and he says, "Truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Why is he drawn out like that? Because he's the shepherd. When he sees sheep scattered, he says, "I could fix this. If you'll let me lead you, I can lead you." So what I'm doing now is I'm going to go back to the journey of the Apostle Paul. Paul was on a journey just like you and I. He left persecution in Thessalonica and he passed through Berea. And the Bereans received the word of God. And those in Thessalonica came and stirred the people up in Berea. And the brethren sent Paul away by sea to Athens to keep him out of the place of persecution. And Paul sent back word to Timothy and Silas to join him at Athens. And his intended destination is Corinth. So he is going to Corinth, but he has a stayover in Athens, and he asked for Timothy and Silas. Now, Athens was a beautiful city. It was the capital of Attica, and it was the seat of the Grecian Empire. And it was always known as a city of protection. The whole city at first was built upon a hill or a rock in the midst of a spacious plain, but in the process of time, the whole plain was covered with buildings which were called the lower city, while the ancient was called Acropolis or the upper city. It was the most flourishing state this city had ever seen when Paul came along. It was 22 miles in circumference. It was big. The buildings of Athens were the most superb and the best executed in the world. But everything is now in a state of ruins, but it's still surviving somewhat. It was a beautiful place. It was where the Pantheon was held, or the Temple of Minerva. And now it's turned into a mosque. But it was a gathering place to worship. And in Acts 17 and 15, we're backing up from where we started. It says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now, while Paul awaited at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him because of who he was, I'm saying, when he saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry. So he's a man that is following Judaism. He gets converted to Christianity, and now he's traveling around. And when he sees people not worshiping the true God, he's stirred up. It's because of who he is. He's a convert. He's not just an adherent. He's a convert. He's been converted. He's been changed. The way he thinks is radically different. The way he acts is radically different. I mean, he's willing to embrace people that haven't been circumcised. He's willing to eat with people that eat food that he's not used to eating. He's willing to preach the gospel to the heathen. But when he sees the idolatry, he's stirred up. I hope to God those things stir you up, not just to make you angry. Sometimes it's just, have you ever found anger and sorrow at the same time? You're mad at the devil because the way these people are living and they're in bondage, and yet you feel sorrow for their souls and you want to reach out and you want to help them. And we do it. Why? Because we're believers. We've been converted because we know where we came from. That's why this house is filled with love, is because you know what you used to be, and now thank God you're not what you used to be, and thank God you are what you are now, and thank God we're not going to stay here, but we're going to move on down the road a little bit. But this is a place of restoration and redemption and wholeness. And so when we see somebody that needs that kind of spiritual healing, it's just like, oh, I've just got to tell them. So in verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection. So he meets the Epicureans and the Stoics. And I want to just explain a little bit of that, so you understand his approach, why he approaches them the way that he does. He knows who his audience is. They had unique views. They did not want God that had authority, but they want a God. At best, they acknowledged that gods reflected their own character. So the Epicureans, these were followers of Epicurus. He was a philosopher who acknowledged no gods in name and absolutely denied that they exercised any government over the world or its inhabitants, and the chief good consisted in the gratification of the appetites of the sense. In other words, we have a God of sex, and we have a God of love, and we have a God of debauchery, and their gods were gods that reflected their desires. This is what we call the hedonistic view. You live for the day and for the moment. And it's boom. We've all been there, done that, and we know where that ends. And then there were the Stoics. So these guys are together. You know, they're trying to figure out who God is and where he comes from and what power he has, if any power. The Stoics did not deny the existence of God, but they held that all human affairs were governed by fate. They did not believe that any good was received from the hands of their gods, and considered, as Seneca asserts, that any good and wise man was equal to Jupiter, the god himself. Both these sects agreed in denying the resurrection of the body, and the former didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. So the Epicureans live for today. Why? Because this is all we got. There's no immortality. The Stoics believed there was an immortality, but God had nothing to do with it, and whatever happened there was just up to fate. You know, whatever will be, will be. This is what was designed. Somebody stamped this somewhere, but it wasn't God, because gods have no power. So these are the people that he ends up with. These Stoics would be the people that would read the horoscope and believe that, you know, all of those things they can read and say, okay, so today I'm going to get up and do this because the horoscope says this is what is going to happen, so I'm going to follow it and make it a self-fulfilling prophecy. But the God-given conscience and heart of man knows and wants to believe that there is something more than fate that governs the affairs of man, and today is not the only moment of importance. We want purpose beyond ourselves. We need purpose beyond ourselves to keep us from being totally selfish and destroying ourselves and maybe others around us. So Paul understood the basic God-given human desire. And so here's what Paul does. He's troubled by them. And so he goes to the synagogue. This is the place where they should have known better. And he tries to reason with them. And he might have affected a few. Well, then the Athenians are famous for discussing new ideas. And so Paul then progresses to the public square, where he talks to whoever happened to be there. Some philosophers engaged Paul in conversation. They were confused. They were interested. And some ridiculed him. But the interested philosophers took Paul to their church, to their place of worship. And Paul observed their devotion. So you and I need to have a starting point with people. And Paul is asked to speak. And what I want to look at is Paul's speech to them. So he comments on their religious lifestyle, and he tries to find some common ground. That doesn't mean he becomes like them, but he tries to relate them to him and him to them. And he mentions the altar to the unknown God. And he uses their own admission that there was surely another God to engage them in a further conversation about Jesus, whom they'd never heard about. So you and I, when we can talk to people and we see they have a need in their life, they're in an addictive behavior because there's an unsatisfied part in their heart. Either they're angry and they're trying to quell it, or they're lonely and they're trying to ignore it, or they're using that substance or maybe an activity in order to distract themselves to try to fulfill something. We can say, I used to be there. But let me tell you why I'm not there anymore. Jeremy, the young man that we baptized on Sunday that received the Holy Ghost, Adam invited him to church. I think Rick invited Adam because they were old friends. But guess where Adam found Jeremy? 7-Eleven. And I think he was tweaking, and Adam told him he didn't need to do that. That there was an answer because he used to be there. You see, when we can say, I used to be there, but I'm not there, I'm here now, we can say, oh, how did that happen? Did you go to methadone clinic and get, you know, are you getting your fix there instead of taking your heroin? I'm just being real with us, because that's all they know is another substance to take the place of a substance. But Adam was able to tell him that he was clean and sober and come to church, and look what's happening already. He's coming back and weeping before the Lord, been baptized, received the Holy Ghost last Sunday in the tank during the second service. Thank God for that. But Adam took the opportunity to see his need and his desire to be free to tell him about Jesus. So these guys are worshipers. Say, hey, come to my church. Here's my God here, and here's my God here, and we pray to this God for this, and we say, hell, never mind. We say this to this one, and we say this to this one, but they're not finding satisfaction. There's no spirit, there's no life. By the way, thank you for worshiping Jesus when we come together. Sunday was so intense. I mean, it's like, thank you. So he's not arrogant, he's not harsh or condescending, he's not prejudiced, doesn't come across as self-righteous or self-serving. He's kind and he's wise in the matter that he speaks to him. He just says, repent, you idiots. Bunch of heathens. Almost got you in the altar, didn't I? Is that he's not rude, he's not cruel, he's not mean, he's not arrogant, because it's not about him, it's about them and Jesus and their relationship that they could have with Jesus Christ. And those kinds of condescending attitudes or arrogance is not going to move people toward the Lord. I mean, we're not the cop with the red light or blue lights and the billy club or the gun. I mean, we're messengers of the gospel, the good news. So Paul's standing before them in verse 22, before the council, and he addressed them. Men of Athens, I noticed you're very religious. For as I was walking along, I saw your many altars, and one of them had this inscription on it, to the unknown God. Now, listen to what he says. You have been worshiping him without knowing who he is. And now I wish to tell you about him. Is that the way we do it? Well, let me tell you who Jesus really is. You've been worshiping Jesus as a part of a Godhead, but let me tell you who Jesus really is. He's God manifest in flesh. He's God robed in flesh. He's God come to live as man among man so he could become a sacrifice for our sins, so that he could wash away our sins, so we through baptism can have our sins washed away, and then we become candidates to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us. He's saying, you're worshiping him. You've been worshiping the guy. Let me tell you his name. Now, some of us have trained ourselves to say, well, you're stupid. Unknown God? Are you that confused? But we've got to think about the desired end result. But if we're really believers, we have the love of God in our heart. and we have compassion. Like we saw exemplified in the two illustrations that we saw Jesus at the well, the man sick, he just wants him to get up and walk. These people are scattered without a shepherd. He just wants to go and be a shepherd to them. And so what I have had to do is I've had to pray again and again and again, God, give me a love for the lost. Give me compassion for those people. Help me to see beyond what's on the surface and to see the needs down below. And give me wisdom as to what to say. So Paul speaks in a positive manner about them being religious and speaks of their own admission of an unknown God. He identified with their search and included himself with them. And then he expresses his desire to speak to them about his God. See, Paul is a wise man led by the Holy Spirit, and it's important to observe Paul's description of this God. He goes on to say he describes the placement of a God as the creator, and they didn't believe in a creator. And he says he doesn't need a temple, and humans can't serve his needs. He has no needs, and he sustains all life. And from one man, he had created all nations, and he had decided the rise and the fall of the nations, and the reason for his plan was to motivate mankind to seek him, and he wasn't far. He said he's not a long way from any of us. What is he doing? He's taking them down a path. Remember, they're the Epicureans and the Stoics. These guys say there are gods, and we just make gods that look like us, and we're just here for the party, man, because when we die, that's it. And then you have the Stoics saying, we know there's something out there. We know there's an eternal soul, but we have no control over it. Just fate has decided what I'm going to be. And Paul's saying, hey, I want to show you a God who will tell, he knows where you're at, and you can be what he wants you to be. You can start directing your own path, and he preaches to them the resurrection. That's a new doctrine. But you got to get people where they're at to take them to where you need them to go. You've got to find something that's common ground somewhere. And then verse number 27 says, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Now listen to this next verse. For in him we live and move and have our own being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He didn't say, oh, you guys are a bunch of idiots and everything that anybody that wrote in your books, they're dumb. He says, one of your poets said this. Isn't that interesting? That he would find a common ground. That didn't take him away from truth. But we're his offspring. Because remember, they believed this all just happened. There was no originator, but he's saying because he is the creator, he also is the one that has control of your destiny. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think like that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And he said, so you have this altar, but you can't create this God through an image. He's the creator that spoke all things into existence, and he's the one that will sustain life forever. What I'm trying to say to us that if we really become what God wants us to be, we won't walk through this life despising those that are in false doctrine. We'll walk through life with a compassion for them saying, I was once there. Remember when you sat in church and wondered if there was maybe more? And now you found more? I rarely go to any other church. Sister Lucy and Brother Nia, it was sad to go to your mother's funeral because it was Catholic. The only thing that I understood was you can't take communion because you're not Catholic. You know, it's just, but Sister Lucy said, can't wait for church on Sunday. Why? Because the Spirit of God is here. Oh, what a difference when Spirit and truth meets, right? Remember sitting all by yourself and wishing you could just connect. And it's like, there's got to be something more out there. There's got to be more purpose to my life than living and breathing and dying and being gone. Right. And then God delivered you. And then he said, now go tell everybody else what I've done for you. And you go, oh, now I have purpose. Now I have reason. Because it's not just telling them, but leading them to Christ. And if I tell them and lead them, they too can have freedom. they too can have joy in their lives. So then Paul lays out the real reason for following this God he's presenting. He's above all idols. He will judge the world. He will give resurrection power to those that repent. And he has already raised himself from the dead. Verse 30 of Acts 17 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead." And then we read this. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, 'We'll hear thee again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them." So you see, he told it, but not everybody was willing to hear. But everybody had a chance to embrace it. And I don't find Paul denigrating those people or shouting at those people that didn't embrace it or ridiculing them. He just finds the ones that are hungry and leads them a little bit further down the road. Because you know how we come to Christ? The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We don't know, but what, somebody else come and preached in Athens later, and they said, "I remember this guy, the first guy that told me about this Jesus, and I've been thinking about it, and the more I think about it, the more I realize the gods that I've been following are powerless and can't do anything for me, and he told me this God could raise me from the dead and give me eternal life. I want that." So the book of Acts of the Apostles mentions many times that these God followers did the natural thing and told what Jesus had done and said. There's a man that was lame from birth, and Jesus had passed by at an earlier date and not healed him. But in Acts 3, in verse number 6, we find the response of Peter, because he walks by him and he says, "Hey, look at us." And he looks expecting to receive something. And in verse 6, Peter said, "I don't have any money for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and the ankle bones were healed and were strengthened. He jumped up and stood on his feet and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Why did they do that? Because of who they were. Jesus said, "Heal the sick." It's just as natural as a fish swimming. It would be totally unnatural if we saw a need and didn't try to meet it. So as you stand with me, I want to give you another illustration. I'm not going to ask you to answer this question. Paul went to prison. He was there not for something unrighteous, but he'd been preaching the gospel. And they'd beat him while he was in prison for preaching the gospel. This wasn't the first time that they had persecuted the disciples for preaching the gospel. And it wouldn't be the last time. And while they were in prison, the Bible says they started singing hymns and praises to the Lord at midnight. And while they were, that the angels came and shook the foundations and they opened the doors and they took everybody's chains off and everybody was loose and free to go. That was a miracle, but the bigger miracle was that everybody didn't hightail it out of there. Because when the jailer saw what happened, he was going to kill himself. And the reason was, is because if your prisoner got loose, the authorities would kill you. So he just said, "Well, I'll just do it for him." And I don't know how they would have killed them. Maybe it would have been torture. But the Bible says that Paul shouted, "Don't do it. Don't do it. We're all here." And I don't know if Paul gathered everybody together and kept them together. Maybe he sounds like he was probably a pretty authoritative individual. In verse 30, it says, he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall will be saved along with your entire household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. In the same hour, the jailer washed their wounds, and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. And then he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. See the need, express the solution. That's all I want to give you encouragement. Those of you that are teaching home Bible studies, that's just what we do. Why? Because it's the Word of God that's going to lead people to repentance. It's the Spirit of God that's going to draw them out. When somebody needs healing, don't be afraid to do that on the street. That's the first place we see the disciples doing it. In fact, those are the big illustrations. It's happening. Take it outside the doors. I started out by saying my subject matter is be motivated. You have what they want. 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I don't know about you, but I need a fresh baptism of compassion, of love for the lost, of care and concern for those around me. And I can get that, and 6 days later it's gone. And I need to get it again because some idiot cuts me off. And I know I shouldn't say that. And I don't swear at him, but I do growl. And my horn does work very effectively. Well, it works, maybe not effectively. But here we are, is that we live in a world that is sometimes not very friendly and unkind. But remember where you used to be? Would you be willing to ask God to fill you to overflowing with compassion? Dear Jesus, fill me to overflowing with compassion. You have given us the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. You have given us hope for a lost and a dying world. I pray, oh God, live fresh in me. Live fresh in us. Give us compassion for the lost. And let us be like the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. When we overhear a need, we say, "Here, send me, God. I'll go teach them. I'll go baptize them. I'll go pray for them. I'll go lay hands on them. I'll be obedient. That's what I do, God. I'm your child. We are your servant. We are converts. I pray, God, that you would fill our hearts with courage, fill our spirits with resolve, and fill our minds with compassion and our hearts with your love and your grace, that we would be able to minister grace to the hearers. Give us the wisdom that the Apostle Paul had on Mars Hill to find some common ground to tie us together so that we can lead men and women to the gospel and to eternal life and to freedom and to deliverance. You've promised the miraculous. Let it be not just in this house, but let it be outside the doors of this house. Manifest your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, thank you for hearing our prayers, God. Thank you. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We yield to you. We surrender to you. We give up to you. We belong to you. Thank you for being faithful to testify, bringing people to church. God's converting many. We love you all. We'll see you Sunday. There is prayer meeting Thursday night. Sorry. My wife and I will be out of town, but...